Acts chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. Let me pray for us again. Father, again, I just thank you that you've allowed us to gather here together this morning. Lord, that we have made it through this brutally cold weather, and we're here and we're gathered as your people. Lord, now we ask that you would speak to us through your word here this morning. It's a passage that we've probably all read, but maybe we didn't really catch what was going on here. So Lord, just speak to us through this passage this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion or doubt in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and have your way in this place. All right. Well, a couple weeks ago, I started a new sermon series that I called Recapture. And it really kind of flowed out of how several weeks ago I had done a standalone sermon called Restoration, how God is a God of restoration. Throughout 2020, we all suffered a lot of loss through various means and ways. We need to grieve those losses, and then we can ask the Lord to begin to restore them. And God loves to restore things better than they were before. Restoration is God's work. Only He can restore. But there is a place for us to recapture. God may restore something by putting it back in front of us that we may need to reach out and recapture or lay hold of it, so to speak. Then there are other things that God won't restore because we simply lost them and we need to recapture it ourselves. So we continue to pray and ask the Lord to restore, but we also need to see where we might need to recapture some things, our part of the deal, so to speak, right? 2 weeks ago, I started this series called Recapture, and I talked about recapturing biblical church and biblical Christianity. 2 weeks ago, I talked about recapturing biblical church, and specifically, I talked about the presence, how the presence, the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people, right? That's what biblical church is supposed to look like, is the people of God entertaining the presence of God. Then last week, I talked about love, the people of God loving God and their neighbor. Right now, the Christian church is known for a lot of things, but love might not be at the top of that list. Today, as we continue with this theme of recapturing biblical church, I want to talk about servanthood, serving in servanthood, recapturing biblical servanthood. I want to start with a picture. Stephen, put that picture of the staircase up there. I'll see if I can get our online audience to see that a little bit better. So what do you think is wrong with this picture? Yeah, it's a set of stairs in front of, there's two doors, one set of stairs, two doors, and somebody shoveled half of the stair and not the other half. That's an option, right? I'm going to talk about that. Wow. So I looked at this picture and I thought to myself, this sort of captures this idea that we've lost servanthood as a society, right? And so I thought about this picture. I'm like, okay, what would cause someone to do this? The first option, which I've already heard muttered by someone, was just laziness. They were just lazy. That's just all they had in them to do was their own. The second option is what Dave brings up, and they don't like their neighbor. Like, they have an issue with their neighbor. Maybe their neighbor is a Packer fan, or maybe they had an argument with their neighbor, and so they don't like their neighbor, and so that's what they did to get at their neighbor. Or, my theory is, they just didn't notice. It didn't occur to them. Because as I have watched people now for 15 years of ministry, people don't notice. I even did an experiment with that when we had our leadership class a number of years ago. We did a whole study as part of that leadership class on how to be a leader, you have to notice what needs to be done. I even took a whole bunch of paper towels and I crumpled them up and I just threw them all over the room on the floor and I just left them there to see if anyone would notice. And no one did. We just don't notice what needs to be done in our day because we've so lost this idea of servanthood. So I'm thinking that that's probably someone just didn't notice more than their neighbor was a Packer fan. Although that's a very good option. Now, there used to be a saying in the church many years ago, and it went like this, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, that ship has long sailed. As the global church has fallen more and more for the entertainment model, I would say that that statistic is now 5% of the people do 95% of the work. And that's not biblical, nor is it sustainable. So as we look at this passage in Acts, I hope it'll help us understand and recapture a little bit of biblical servanthood. So Acts 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." Verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it starts out by saying that the church was growing. It says the number of disciples was increasing. But then there's this accusation of favoritism. You see, in the early days of the church, as was now, part of the church's role was to feed the needy and the hungry. So this verse first simply explains some of the activity in what the early church was doing, what it looked like. They were feeding widows, right? But within that context of feeding widows, there's this accusation that the Hellenistic Jews' widows are being left out. They're accusing the Hebraic Jews of getting more favor, more food. But in this complaint of favoritism, it comes to light what the real problem was. While the church was growing, more people were not stepping up and serving. It's not so much that the favoritism was actually taking place, as there wasn't enough people serving to help everyone in need. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." By starting this verse with the 12, it becomes clear that the original 12 disciples were still the ones doing the serving. Now, it might be really cool to get your food served to you by the great Apostle Peter, but it's not very practical and it's not sustainable for church growth. So the 12 quickly realized what the real problem was. Not enough people to serve. I want you to catch this. They give no attention to the accusation of favoritism. They ignore the complaint of favoritism and address the only issue they see, and that is not enough people serving. Okay? I love how the verse ends when it says, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." I have to be honest with you guys. And it's sad that this happened on such a cold day today, but this is where our church is at right now. This same complaint could be made today. You see, I have 5 jobs here. I'm the pastor and the preacher. I'm the secretary. I'm the treasurer, I'm the administrator and the IT guy, and I'm the maintenance man. That doesn't leave a lot of time for the ministry of the word and prayer. It's also not biblical and it's not sustainable for church growth. We must recapture biblical church and biblical servanthood. Church is not all about what the pastor and the leadership team can do. It's not about what the 5% can do. The church belongs to all of us, right? But you see, here's the thing. When you go to a movie or you go to a sports game in our day, you don't do anything, do you? We live in the age of sports and entertainment where you just show up and you sit there, right? We live in the age of spectator sports and entertainment is what I meant to say. But that attitude has been carrying over into church where we treat church as a spectator sport. We show up and we sit there. Now, why here in this scene in Acts 6 were there not enough people serving? That's the question we got to ask, right? Because if we can get to the root of what was happening there, it'll help us understand what's happening today. Now, it's important to note that the author Luke pointed out it was the Hellenistic Jews who were the ones doing the complaining. Remember my message last week from Revelation 2? It was written to the church in Ephesus, and John wrote that he commended them and said, or God through John said, "You're doing a great job fighting against the false teachers and all of the worldviews and stuff, all of the syncretism. You're doing a great job of fighting all of that stuff, but you've lost your love." Well, remember, in that message, I went into great detail to establish that the church in Ephesus had fallen prey to syncretism. The whole city was just ripe with syncretism. That is the blending of faiths and religions. Hellenistic Jews were people who practiced the Jewish faith while still holding on to their Greek culture. They were not native-born Jews, okay? But they held on to their Greek culture to such an extent that this is how they became known. Now, part of this was language-based. The Hellenistic believers, Hellenistic Jews, only spoke Greek, right? Whereas the Hebraic Jews would have spoke Hebrew. So part of it was language-based, but it was more than language. It was culture. They became known as Hellenistic believers. They could never separate themselves from being known by their culture. They had converted to a form of Judaism, but they had not fully given themselves to God and were still holding on to their Greek culture. Part of that culture, they were taught to be at odds, to despise and even dislike the Hebrews. Okay? So they're the ones making the complaint against the Hebrews, saying, hey, their widows are getting more food. That's coming out of their culture. And that's why they can still be identified as Hellenistic Jews, because this culture is actually causing them to behave this way. Do you see that? But now they become Christians and they're in the church. But they're still identified as Hellenistic. They, even now that they're in the church, they haven't been able to break away from that identity as being a Greek culture. I wonder if the same is true for us today. We have a lot of people who have converted to a form of Christianity, but they have not fully given themselves to the Lord and are still holding on to the culture of the day. In our day, syncretism isn't so much blending of faiths and religions, it's a blending of faith and culture, like with the Hellenistic Jews. Right? We come to church, but we take all of our entertainment culture and we bring it into church with us. All they have to do is show up and pay my ticket price. Now, here's the irony. Catch this. Here in this passage in Acts 6, it's the Hellenistic believers that are the ones complaining that their widows are not being served, yet they didn't offer to help with the serving. Part of that culture, again, that they come from. And again, they had a predisposition to dislike the Hebrews anyway. So now think about it, though. If they had been serving already, if they had gotten involved in serving, it would have changed their heart and they wouldn't have had this attitude and approach toward the Hebrew widows. There's something about serving that will actually change our heart. They couldn't have had this kind of an attitude and approach toward those Hebrew widows if they had been serving. So they're the ones making the complaint, but they didn't offer to serve. They just expected someone else to do it. That's not the mind of Christ. And that's sort of where we're still at in the global church today, is not enough people serving. They just expect someone else to do it. So what do we do? Well, Jesus certainly set the example for us, and he made it really clear. I want to look at a few other passages real quick. Go to the John 13 one, Stephen. John 13, verse 12, which is a normally Easter Good Friday passage. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, you've all heard the explanation about how lowly foot washing was, right? The person to do the foot washing was the lowest slave on the totem pole in that household. It was the lowest woman in that household. It would be the third wife or the youngest daughter, but it would be the lowest person on the social totem pole that would do the foot washing. It was a despised job. And Jesus does that. He gets on his knees and he washes their feet. So he puts himself into the lowest position to serve others. If we are going to call ourselves fully converted disciples of Christ, we need to follow this example as he tells us to, right? We need to lower ourselves into that position to serve in those ways. But largely today it's been lost on the church. Go to the next passage. I think it's Mark. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The whole reason Jesus came was to serve. Could that be said of the church today? The whole reason the church gathers or exists today is to serve. Now, I think the reasons for us might be different than it was for the Hellenistic believers in Acts. But culture is still an issue for us. Culture gets in the way of serving. We don't want to lower ourselves to that level. We have this entertainment mindset of, I don't have to do anything, I just got to show up. So culture is affecting and it's stifling this servanthood, and then we end up with things like that picture where only half of the steps are shoveled. Now, I think culture is still a big issue for us. I think that fear is also a big issue that keeps people back from serving today. First, they don't think they can do it. They say that they don't have the skills. But skills can be taught, right? I love, Cheryl, I have to commend you. I loved how you responded. When Cheryl emailed me and said that she was willing to help out with the nursery coordinator position, the way she worded it was, I'm willing to learn the position. That's a great approach. I don't know how to do it, but I'm willing to learn. So if there's something happening where you could serve in that capacity, but you don't know how to do it, someone can teach you. Skills are easy to gain and learn. Don't let that keep you from serving. Then the second thing is people don't think they're good enough. Well, I'm not a good enough Christian. I'm not enough good enough person. I've got too many issues. That's an insult to the cross of Jesus Christ, right? All of your issues died 2,000 years ago on the cross. That does not hinder you from serving today. And you cannot use that as an excuse and call yourself a Christ follower, because he took away all of your issues. And then third, people say they don't have time to serve. That's just a matter of priorities, right? Because we find time to do all kinds of other things. We find time to binge watch TV shows. We find time to be on social media. We find time to do whatever we want to do. But when it comes to serving, oh, I don't have time. That's just an excuse. We must remember these acts of service that we need in the church are gifts given to us by God. Did you catch that? The acts of service that we need in the church are gifts given to us by God. This isn't something you do in your own strength. Let's even go to the next slide, which I hope is Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Look at the gifts listed here in this. Serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership. These are all needed in the church right now. Now, I taught on all of these gifts in my spiritual gifts class last fall, so I'm not going to go into great detail on them in the moment. But I believe that there are people sitting here in this room and online and who didn't join us this morning but are part of the church who have these gifts, but they're just not using them. And when we serve according to our gifts, it not only comes naturally, it comes easily. When you serve within the gift that God has given you, according to that grace, the service becomes easy and natural. And sometimes that's part of the problem, because when we serve in our gifts and it becomes natural and easy, it looks too easy to other people. And they're like, oh, well, he doesn't need any help. Look how easy he makes it look. Or he doesn't need any help. It's all going smooth and fine. No, that just means that the person's serving according to their gifts. That doesn't mean you shouldn't serve. So even go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Look at the gifts listed here, helps and administrations. Again, I explained all of that in my spiritual gifts class. But again, these are needed in our church right now, helps and administration. Helps, the person with the gifts of help, they can just touch a situation and bam, it's done. There are people in this church who have the gift of helps. In the book of Corinthians, Paul goes into this long thing about the church being a body, and one part of the body can't think it's more important than another part of the body. And we talk about that, but what we miss is all parts of the body have to be present in order for it to be a body. It's the same with the church. God is putting all of the gifts that he needs in the church. They're there. They're just not being used. So the gifts that we need, there are people in this church with the gifts of health and administration, but they're not being used at the moment. Go to the next slide, Stephen, Ephesians 6. Working out better than last week. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. So this is the thing that we lose sight of. When we serve, we're not serving other people per se. Yes, we need to do that so we don't end up like the Hellenistic Jews and are complaining. But we're serving the Lord, and we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly. A good literal translation of the Greek would be, serve with good eagerness. Serve with good eagerness the Lord. But of course, the key is to serve each other while serving the Lord as well. So it's a both and, right? The gifts we have received from God are forms of his grace, and his grace is always to be shared. So the gifts that he's given me, the last passage that we looked at said it was part of his grace. He's given me a deposit of grace, and a part of that grace is going to manifest itself in the giftings that I have and how I serve others. So if I fail to serve others, I'm failing to share the grace of God with others. Not only does this improve our own spiritual life, it also helps restore the power and the effectiveness of the church. And then it says here in Ephesians 6, 7, it says that there's a reward in this, joy here and now. We get a better heart condition. Think about those Hellenistic Jews that were just complaining, hey, the Hebraic Jews, their widows are getting more food. That was a bitter heart. But when we serve, the reward is a joy and a freedom in our heart. And then go to the next one, Stephen. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I preached on that passage. Does anybody remember that? I preached on that passage just a few weeks ago. Go to the very last slide there. It just looks black on your screen probably. Tagore was a Bengali poet and philosopher. He says, I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted, and behold, service was joy. That's pretty cool. I think if we're going to recapture biblical church and biblical Christianity, there are some things that we need to ask ourselves about servanthood. We need to ask ourselves, are we serving? And if not, why not? If I'm not serving in some capacity, and not just in church, but in life, hopefully you're not the person that only shovels your half of the stairs at home. I shovel half the neighborhood, honestly. What's that? No, I started doing that years ago. Seriously, I shovel half the neighborhood usually. Right. Right. One of our neighbors comes and shovels our sidewalks, and yeah. So, where are you at with your servanthood, your servant's heart, both in church and in the world? Are we following the example of Christ to lower ourselves and to wash feet, so to speak? Because it's essential to recapturing biblical Christianity and biblical church. All right. Amen. I'm done.